Thank you. First one is healing. Mm-hmm. First one is he lives, and the second one is there shall be showers of blessings. Is that mine?
Yes.
Yeah.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's random way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. At note of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so living, so good and kind. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
There shall be showers of blessings. You want to let him out? He's trying to moan over there.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing. Sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy and kindness are calling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercies and promises are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. When to us now a refreshing, come now and utter your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as I'm Godward and passing, now I learn Jesus we call. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me put this page on the server real quick here before we pray. I want to mention something, too, about the word Savior. Because I noticed in the song that we were, you know, as I was reading it, a lot of people misspell the word Savior when it comes to Jesus. To spell it, well, here, I'll put it in the text chat here. Because I know a lot of people, Christians, do this. Yeah, amen. Bonnie just put in the proper way to spell it. When you have a U in there, that means he's your Savior. S-A-V-I-O-U-R is for Jesus and Jesus alone. When you look into the old dictionaries and stuff like that, and if you look up the word Savior, the way it is spelled there, it only is defined as Jesus Christ. But when you look up the Savior without the U in it, you can be defined as a lifeguard or a person that pushes you out of the way of a speeding bus. Okay? Yes, a Savior is like a lifeguard, but Savior is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. God, thank you for blessing us with this ordinance of humility where we wash the feet and we take part of the communion. Thank you for blessing us with this wonderful sacrament that your Son set up for us 2,000 years ago when the feast days were ended, when he did what he did for us. Thank you for blessing us and giving us that which we can use to renew our walk, renew our faith, renew our open proclamation or open profession of faith, that we acknowledge the death and resurrection of your Son. And so bless us as we gather for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, and I noticed we're having some fallout, so let me, we're already down to 15 kilobits. This software, I guess, is, I don't know what the issue is. We are getting new chat software, so please keep that in your prayers. It may not be able to have web pages inside the room, but it'll have everything else, and it's built on flash technology to where we'll be able to put a lot more people in the room, less bandwidth, and anybody. It doesn't matter what kind of a computer you use. So please keep that in your prayers. So, all right. Okay. Oops, where's my mouse? Oh, there it is. It's kind of hard to find it sometimes. Okay. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas, Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save, wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, before moving on to the foot washing, I'd like to try my best to explain as to why Peter refused at first for Jesus to wash his feet. He didn't understand that the washing of the feet was a type of a higher cleansing that Jesus was, you know, performing upon him. Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin. When Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was actually rejecting the Lord here. Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. Questioning Christ here was not a wise act. Peter didn't understand it. It is not humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. I mean, he was about to go to the cross. The proper humility is to always receive with thankful heart any provision the Lord makes in our behalf. And this includes trials, by the way. And we are, quite a few of us are going through some pretty heavy ones. We must always bow to any command of our Lord. He's our King, after all. And do all he asks of us in this walk he has us in. When Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done in the first place. Now, truth is, like any true Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Jesus. That would have been death to him. So Peter said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus said, you know, he that is washed needeth not, you know, to wash save his feet, you know, but he's clean every whit. And this means more than bodily cleanliness, by the way. For example, just like those that came from the bath were clean in those days or even today, the sandaled feet soon became dusty from walking on the road of life. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then to be cleansed of the dust or sinful tendencies that we come across in life as we walk in life. Temptation leads us into all these evil areas, and therefore we still need his cleansing grace time and again. When Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, you know, the jealousy, the pride, and other things like that, you know, from their hearts. As Jesus' words illustrated here, this cleansing was of far more consequence than the washing of just dusty feet. At that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him, just like many of us are unready right now. Like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. However often, no contact with all the evils of the world, our heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. This is why we gather here today to do this. And until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake in the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial of service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But if you notice, all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling for each other was brought in the upper room that day. I mean, looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could say, ye are clean. Because now there was union of heart and love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, just as we become humbled and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet. After all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, how grievous is our evil tempers, our vanity, and our pride to Christ? Even so, as awful as we are, with all our infirmity and defilement, we still have to bring it all to him, because it is he alone that can wash us clean from all that. We are in no way prepared for communion with Christ unless we are cleansed by him and his perfect love. We also need to keep in mind, no one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty and washed their feet. He did this to warn his people not to be misled by selfishness, which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. So many people today are, you know, always seeking a higher place in life, and they refuse to stoop to any level other than the pedestal they built for themselves. You know, teenagers have a problem with this area too. He says, I got to do what? No way, man. You know, I'm all that, you know. I mean, this selfishness is what leads most to Satan's open arms and eventually eternal death. Jesus has given us a perfect example of unselfish ministry, which has its origin in God the Father. Our God does not live for himself as some false religions teach. By creating the world and by upholding all things each and every hour of the day, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, Matthew 5:45 said. That was, of course, Jesus talking. Jesus was given unto us to stand at the head of humanity. Still, by his example, he still taught what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service, 24/7. He served all, ministered to all, as is so evident in the well-recorded Gospels and Epistles, let alone all 66 books of the Bible. He lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey that very same law. Pride is something mankind has always had an issue with. Remember when James and John made the request for preeminence in his kingdom? Jesus said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, in Matthew 20, verse 26. In his kingdom, the fleshly lust for supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility in New Jerusalem. The only distinction in his kingdom is found in devotion and service to others. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed on that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was this foot washing that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. To be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word of communion is sharing, common, or sharing in common or participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did and commands. Remember what he said after he finished washing their feet? He said, know ye not what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, as I stated earlier, mankind has an issue with pride. We always seek to esteem ourselves above our brethren. We work for self. We seek the highest place. And in so doing, cause a bitterness of spirit to grow within us. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these traits and misunderstandings so as to bring man out of his selfishness and down from his self-built pedestal of self-exaltation down to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother or sister in Christ. Our Lord is watching from heaven and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and repent. In his grace, our thoughts are then sifted off self, or shifted rather, off self, and unto our brethren. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered when we follow his example, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of our Lord's great and eternal goodness, as well as the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. And yes, even blessings forgotten, mercies abused, and kindness slighted are all brought back to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out our love for each other are made manifest in defects of character, neglect of duty, ingratitude to God, coldness towards our brethren are also called to remembrance. Sin is then seen in the same light which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. Isn't that neat the way it works out? The mind is now energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are all put away. Sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be, if we are ever to be called his loving bride. So with that said, let's break for 15 minutes. We're going to have some music playing, of course, while we do so. And we'll do the ordinance of humility, the washing of the feet. So we'll be back in 15 minutes. It is it's 5 to 2 now here, almost. So 10 after 2 Eastern time.
He called me my soul, and we say, well, he called me my soul, and we say, well, it's all I am. If I then, O Lord, and my God, walk your feet, he also loves to walk one another's feet. He called me my soul. Call me my soul, call me my soul.
The apple of the
because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Because he has set his love upon me. Because he has set his love upon me.
Life, love is many days that ye may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. For vanity that desire is life, love is many days that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it.
Okay, welcome back. Okay, as we know, Jesus was about to end the keeping of the feast days at this point. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29, was about to offer himself up as the eternal sin offering God's people had been proclaiming as God's plan for 4,000 years whenever they offered up a lamb as an offering for sin. The keeping of the annual feast days were ending, and the Lord's Supper was now being established in its place as a way for God's people to acknowledge all that the feast days pointed to for those 4,000 years. They were now ending at the cross just as prophecy predicted they would. That's why when Jesus said it is finished in John 19:30, right before he breathed his last, all that the feast days pointed to were fulfilled at that very moment. In fact, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The prophecy Daniel said in 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. When the temple veil ripped in two, it signified an end to those ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Christ's death. Our salvation was assured on this day, and partaking in this supper is our way of proclaiming our faith in that love-filled act that he did on Calvary. Now, as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes on in detail as to what happens next. In John 13, verses 21 to 30, it says this. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we are in need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, what many fail to realize here at this point is the long suffering of Jesus with Judas. For those 3.5 years that Jesus shared and walked among them, preaching and teaching and healing the sick, he did all he could to reach Judas, but to no avail. Still, even though Judas had already made plans to betray him, Jesus knew it would, he knew all about it, and he knew enough to where he still gave him another chance to repent by revealing to Judas his divinity here. Jesus knew of his plans, even though Judas did it all in secret. Sadly, this final call to repentance was ignored, and Judas did as he did, as we all know. And we can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas. Even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet, and he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion. Absolutely everything that could be done for this man was done. This example is for us, because we know Jesus never did anything half-heartedly. He always had a reason for what he did. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we are right or wrong, we are not to shun anyone and treat them in a hateful way. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. And this is not to say those, like people that come against us and attack us, in regards to the law and the Sabbath and all that. We understand what Titus chapter 3 talks about. You got to give the heretic at least 2 tries, but still you continue to pray for them. And as we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or are in sin. When he washed their feet, all of the apostles except Judas came to repentance and partook in the communion as they should. Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy. because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus, yet at the same time he sought to betray him. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from communion, unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church. A good example would be like a couple living together without being married. 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those who are in open sin. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother or, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." So truth is, none of us can read the heart. So unless their sin is out in the open where everybody can see and it's common knowledge to all, we are never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. If they have hidden sin that we don't know about, that is their own individual problem. It's not ours. Like Judas, they claim Christ Lord but betray him in their actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 29 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow. This is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered that night, they were not to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings. Nor were they to dwell on past religious experiences, whether they were elevating or depressing. Even the differences they had between each other was not to be factored into this gathering. The washing of the feet took care of all of that. That's all done now. Now we're going to the other part of the reason for the supper. So like our relationship with Christ is an individual walk, our communion with him is just as personal. Therefore, all self-examination is done before taking part. All sins have been confessed. Even all differences between each other is reconciled. After all, is it not written in Matthew 5, verses 22 to 24, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against you, or thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." It is now we come to meet with Jesus. That's why it's called communion. Therefore, all that was needed to be done beforehand has been done. It is not the shadow of the cross, but its saving light we now stand in. The bright beams of the Son of Righteousness is now upon us, and with our hearts cleansed by his precious blood, we gather here now in full consciousness of his presence. Even though we cannot see him with our eyes, we can still hear his lovely voice declare, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you," John 14:27. And many of us are amazing witnesses to this peace. The intense trials we go through, we still have the smiles. So we know about that peace. We are sinners, saved by grace, just like anyone else. Jesus Christ died for us, and we are his people. Because we are his people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated, and treated very unkindly by all the nations, for his sake and the truth he represents. Even still, we can stand firm in his name, knowing that for us he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens become, we need to remember Jesus endured that cross and all that it entailed just for us. He didn't commit any sins. We did. Now, even if the trial becomes very intense, we need to echo Job 19:25 that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or Hebrews 7:25 that says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." These are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. This is one of the reasons we study the Bible every day and we pray, morning, noon, and night. Christ has instituted this communion service, that we that it may speak to our senses of eternal love of the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. The union and love between brother and brother and sister must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the death of Christ, this loving act performed for all mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed us with all that we need to do all that he requires of us to do. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions of people and countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful his love is. The bottom line is, it's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming. That's why we're here now. The communion acknowledges his second coming. He says, do this until I come back, you know. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must mix and fix our faith. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So if you can get on your knees at this point, it would be a wise position to be in. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you have shown us by allowing your only begotten Son to die for us. And thank you for giving us this communion, this sacrament that reminds us of what he has done for us. And Jesus, thank you so much for being obedient unto death, even though you didn't deserve the death, we do. And thank you for blessing us with eternal salvation and giving us the strength to go on and to continue to walk as close to you as we possibly can. And Father, we pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And with that, we eat the bread. Okay, continuing in 1 Corinthians, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And if you're still on your knees, please join us again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come again to you in prayer, and we thank you for what your Son has done. And thank you for allowing him to shed his blood. And Jesus, thank you for, again, being obedient unto death and blessing us with eternal life by the shedding of your blood. And thank you for giving us the sacrament where we can acknowledge your death on that cross till you come. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, we drink the grape. And with that, the service is ended. And now we shall sing. For some reason, my mic won't turn off. Hold on. So, I was sent a page. My mic won't turn off if I got a page hanging. So hold on.
congregation over the hillside.
I'm satisfied with
just the cottage being
low, a little silver
and a little gold.
But in that city, where the mountain will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that great land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my fill of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I hope you'll give me a mansion of my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that a purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And from day yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure and gold.
Amen. And if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you also for the changing of the showbread as you promised for each Sabbath. And thank you for guiding us through this week so that we can come again together to worship again next Sabbath. Thank you for the hedge of angels you have about us all week long, especially as we sleep and we're completely vulnerable. And thank you for guiding us every step of the way and blessing us with your presence, especially when we're weak. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain so that the signs may follow your people in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those of you that may be new to our faith, you may be wondering why we don't do Easter. Is because it is pagan. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it has everything to do with the first full moon of spring. My website has an Easter page, but if you go to the top right corner of the website, it says about Easter. You just click it, and you'll have some information there. As a matter of fact, a person just contacted me quite recently and let me know that my condensed version of that page, which is on my blog, he shared it with his church family. I shared this in the praise last night. He shared it with his church family, and now there's another church out there that does not do Easter. And I think that they are Sunday keepers. So this may lead them to start keeping Sabbath, too, so keep that in your prayers. So, and the condensed version, I'll put a link on the Easter page. I forgot to do that, but it'll be on there. Or it's in the blog, and it's on the POGM Docs page, too. But yeah, there's nothing about Easter that has anything that's Christ-like. Ask a pagan or ask a Catholic, why does the date of Easter change every year? And they'll say, because Easter is calculated by the first full moon of spring, the following Sunday is Easter. Now, how can that be about the death and resurrection of Christ when that happened on a specific day? It didn't happen every other day. So, hope and pray you're blessed. For those listening on WTPR, thanks for listening. And those of you that are on the phone, the teleconference, thank you for being here with us as well. See you next Sabbath. Friday night, of course, and then Sabbath day. God bless. Have a beautiful remainder of the Sabbath day. And thank you for listening to WTPR. Let me make sure it's... Okay, it's gone. So amen. And amen.